One of the great mysteries of the universe is how churches are named. I'd like to quote an article that lists the actual names of some for real local churches with a bit of commentary written by a fellow named Neil Cole. So I'm quoting now. Accident Baptist Church is obviously not Calvinist. First Church of the Last Chance, World on Fire, Revival and Military Academy in Dade City, Florida. These folks have the first and last word on just about any subject. I don't even want to ask what sort of military they are training. Greater Second Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee stands in contrast, I guess, to the not-so-great Second Baptist Church around the corner. For those who do not want to commit all the way, you can go to the Halfway Baptist Church. On the other hand, Hellhole Swamp Baptist Church in South Carolina is not a seeker-sensitive church by any stretch of the imagination. You have to be really committed to attend this church. None of those halfway Baptists need be found. Little Hope Baptist Church sounds a tad better than another church called No Hope United Methodist Church. Kind of makes you sad just saying it. My personal favorite church name, Original Church of God, number 2. I really can't think of anything to add that could possibly be funnier than the name itself. Boring Seventh-day Adventist Church is another one of those truth in advertising names, but this church goes the extra mile because the name of their pastor is Elder Dull. Perhaps there are more exciting ways to spend your Saturday. Harmony Baptist Church in East Texas is a name that doesn't sound so bad. The funny thing is that it's only half a mile from Harmony Baptist Church number 2. Waterproof Baptist Church in Louisiana begs the question, does baptism count if you're water repellent? Country Club Christian Church is in Kansas City, but you're actually likely to find some of these in every city. This may be the fastest growing model of church in America. Unquote. I mean, it really makes you wonder how these churches were named, doesn't it? One of the original members of the church that I pastored in Pennsylvania told me the story of how that church was named. Each of the folks that started the church put a name that they liked in a hat, and then they picked one of the names out of the hat. But the name that they picked sounded so much like a cult that they thought better of it. And so they ended up with a much more conventional name, Menor Road Bible Church. The only problem is that shortly after I left the pastorate there, the township changed the name of the road. Now, don't get excited. The elders and I, are not seriously thinking of changing the name of our church. But what I want you to think about is that all of those organizations have one thing in common. They all contain the word church. No matter how harebrained the name, everybody seems to have enough sense to call it church. And yet when you think about it, church is not the only descriptor that's used in the New Testament. The local organization is called a family. It's called a body. It's called a fellowship. It's called a field. It's called a building. And indeed, it's called a certain kind of building. It's called a temple. It would be scriptural for us to call ourselves Midway Bible Temple. Now, of course, some of our Jewish friends might mistake us for a synagogue, but I don't actually see that as a problem. It certainly would still be better than boring Bible church, right? So the reason I'm talking about all of this is that I want you to begin to think in a different way about what we call the church. I want us to adjust the tuning a bit on our picture of the church. And we can do that by considering what the Apostle Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you, and I'm going to paraphrase here a little bit because the word is plural. Do you not know that you all are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And again, the plural is used at the end of verse 17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you all are. Now these two verses come at the end of a section that has been our focus for a number of messages now. And those messages actually stretch back to before Christmas, over nearly 2 months. There was trouble in the local church at Corinth, and Paul was addressing that trouble, seeking to bring about repentance and conviction by giving a true picture of the local church. And to do this, Paul used two metaphors, two illustrations. Paul says in verse 9 here, "You are God's field, you are God's building." Now, Paul doesn't spend a great deal of time developing the first picture, God's field, but he paints the second picture, the picture of us as God's building, in great detail. He talks about the building's foundation. He speaks of the building materials with which the building is built. He actually, to some degree, pictures the building as a building that has been set ablaze and survived a horrific fire. And then in verses 16 and 17, he emphasizes what kind of building it is. It's a temple. Paul pictures the local church as a temple. Now, the temple was central to the worship of the true and living God in the Old Testament. The word temple appears over 250 times in the Old Testament. And the word tabernacle, which conveys a very similar idea in the Old Testament, appears over 300 times, 550 times. You can't turn your gaze much of anywhere in the Old Testament and not see the tabernacle or the temple somewhere in the picture. And the temple was not only central to Israel's worship of Jehovah, it was also central to the worship of false gods by the Greeks and by the Romans. So whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, this idea of a temple resonated with you. But we don't have temples today. I mean, you might see a Hindu temple every now and then, but most of us are completely unfamiliar with the concept of a temple. And that means it's going to require a little bit of work for us to get what Paul is trying to convey when he compares this local church to a temple. And so will you try with me, will you do the work with me this morning to try to capture how we ought to feel about this local church because Paul calls it a temple? Just nod. Don't nod off. Just nod. It must be too warm in here because you guys are really dull this morning. Okay, have I got you? Are you with me? Okay. With the central role of the temple in ancient worship, it shouldn't surprise us that the temple and the elements of temple worship were often used by the Apostle Paul to describe our worship as believers, New Testament believers. And I think you can understand why. I mean, can you imagine Paul going into the marketplace in one of these towns that he was evangelizing and starting to talk to people about spiritual matters? I mean, when you talk to somebody about religious matters, when you talk to somebody about religion, what's the inevitable question that you're going to ask or be asked? What church do you go to? Now, that's not the question they would have asked Paul when he was talking to somebody in the marketplace back. What question would they have asked? Yeah, what temple are you a part of? Now, how do you think Paul answered that question? I think sometimes Paul may have said, I'm the temple. My body is the temple. The Spirit of God lives in me. I think at other times the Apostle Paul would have said, there are a group of believers here in town and we meet in such and such a place. But that place is not the temple. But those people, when they meet together, they are the temple. That's where the Spirit of God dwells. And I think just maybe at certain times the Apostle Paul, depending on how deep the discussion got, may have told somebody that all of the believers in Jesus Christ over the entire face of the earth, all of them are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in all of them. You see, in the various writings of the Apostle Paul, he calls all three of those the temple of God. The individual believer, your body, and mine. They are the temple of God. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in chapter 6 here of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And then in the book of Ephesians, Paul emphasizes that the universal church, all believers, are the temple of God that God is constructing. And then here in our text, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, these verses indicate that the local church, the believers gathered together in a local assembly, we are the temple of God, and it is this final picture of the local church as the temple that's going to be our focus this morning. And remember, Paul wasn't being academic when he talked about the local church being a temple. This was not some $64,000 theological concept. Paul used this because he wanted the people to feel something. He wanted them to react and respond in a certain way. And so my task this morning is to try to get you to feel, to understand, to get right here what the Apostle Paul was trying to convey when he called the local church a temple. How this truth must affect us, how we treat this church, how we engage in what happens here every Sunday. Now, our text this morning teaches us that this metaphor, the local church as a temple, rests on two primary truths. We see one in verse 16, we see one in verse 17. The first is that the local church is the temple of God because God's Spirit dwells in believers corporately. The local church is the temple of God because God's Spirit dwells in believers corporately. That was really a working definition of what a temple was in ancient times. It was where the deity dwelt. Whether you're talking about the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament, actually inhabiting the Holy of Holies, or whether you're talking about the goddess Diana falling down from the sky in Ephesus and actually living in the temple in the place where she fell from the sky. This was the idea in ancient times. It was the place where a God dwelt. And so when Paul teaches us that the Spirit of God dwells in us corporately as a local church, well then, of course, we are a temple. That's what a temple is. But when we start using phrases like the Holy Spirit dwells in us corporately as a local church, we need to be really careful. What does that mean? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit dwells in us corporately as a local church? You can speak up if you have anything to say. Does that mean that when we're here, the Holy Spirit is physically here, and when we're not, the Holy Spirit is physically not here? Is that what that means? Does it mean that the Holy Spirit physically indwells each one of us in a way that He doesn't physically dwell in unbelievers? And so when we all come together in the same place, there's a whole lot more of the Holy Spirit physically here. Is that what it means? What does it mean? What are we talking about? I think most of us, when we think of the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us physically, or indwells us, we think of that in a physical way. But let me ask you, where does the Holy Spirit dwell? You go to Psalm 139, it says, "Whither can I flee from your spirit?" It says, there's nowhere I can go, and your Holy Spirit is not present there. It said, "Though I make my bed in hell, even there your spirit is." The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is equally present everywhere in the universe. That means that the Holy Spirit is just as present physically in an unbeliever as He is in an unbeliever. Uh-oh. So then what does it mean that the Holy Spirit indwells each of us individually as believers? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit indwells us as a local congregation corporately? I believe that it has the idea that this is where the Holy Spirit manifests Himself. Here. This is where the Holy Spirit does His work. Here, the Holy Spirit pays attention to this corporate body. This is where God places His name. It has to do with His focus on us. That's even a little bit scarier than His physical presence. I think we get a good idea of what the Apostle Paul was trying to say in the words of King Solomon when he dedicated the temple that he had built. So keep your finger here and turn back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Second Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles 6, beginning in verse 18. But will God indeed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet, regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people, Israel, when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Now, to paraphrase what Solomon says here in verse 18, he says, will God dwell inside of men on earth? No way! The heaven of heavens cannot contain him, let alone my body or your body or this church building or a church building that can seat 50,000 people. But the rest of what Solomon says here is also true as well. The local church is the temple of God in this dispensation, in the sense that God pays attention in a special way to what happens here. He has put his name on this assembly of believers. He hears our united supplications. He works among us in ways that he doesn't work in other human organizations. In these senses, the Holy Spirit of God dwells among us and in us corporately. Verse 17 outlines a second truth about the local church as the temple of the living God. The local church is the temple of God because we are set apart to God. Look at the last part of verse 17. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, the word temple there ought to be in italics. It is in italics in the Old King James Version. Because the last phrase literally reads in the original language, for the temple of God is holy, which you, and that you is plural, which you all are. So I don't think the idea is that Paul is saying that you all are the temple. That would be redundant. What he's saying is the temple of God is holy, which you all are. You are all holy. We all, as a local church, are holy. Now, what does the word holy mean? It's not a trick question. I know you know the answer. It means set apart. We as a local church, we're the temple of God because we have been set apart as a local body to God. I mean, there is no better example of set apartness. I just made that word up. There is no better example of set apartness than the temple in Jerusalem. You remember that I showed you a picture last week. 2 weeks ago now, I say last week. 2 weeks ago, I showed you a picture of the temple, Herod's temple. You remember that picture? So first of all, there was a wall around the entire thing. You had to go in through a gate in order to get into the outer courtyard. And only Jews could get into that outer courtyard. There was a sign posted there that if a Gentile entered, he would be put to death. The temple was set apart. Now that outer courtyard was called the court of women, because the only human beings that could pass into that inner courtyard. Remember that inner courtyard? You had to go up some stairs and you went through another golden gate into that inner courtyard. The only human beings that could go into that inner courtyard were Jewish males. The temple was set apart. But Jewish males, none who were not priests, could enter through the doors into the temple proper. The temple was set apart. And even the priests who could go into the temple, they could not go into the Holy of Holies. The temple was set apart. The only person who could go into the Holy of Holies was the high priest, and that only on one day, the Day of Atonement, to sprinkle the blood on the atonement seat. The temple was set apart. So when Paul calls the local church a temple, it is because we are set apart corporately in a similar way. The same kind of set apartness that was there in the Old Testament temple is to characterize us corporately. The local church is something set apart. It's something special. It's something different. It's something unique. And that means that we must treat it as something different, as something special, as something unique. The word holy in the Bible is the opposite of the word profane or common. The local church is not just another common human organization. It is unique, different, uncommon, because it is set apart to God. So, two great truths. We are the temple of the living God because the Holy Spirit dwells in us in the ways that we've talked about. And number two, we are the temple of God because we are set apart to God. Corporately, as a church, there is something unique, different, uncommon about us. Now, the Apostle Paul applies these truths in the first part of verse 17 here. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. And so here's the application of the text. God protects the local church. Now, the first part of verse 17 is actually a play on words in the original language. It's a bit difficult to reflect this play on words in our English version, but the first thing you need to understand is that Paul uses the same verb in the first part of the verse as he does in the second part of the verse. I don't know why our New King James Version uses a different verb in the first part of the verse than in the second part of the verse. That is not what ought to happen here. The ESV, the English Standard Version, translates here, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. The New American Standard, the New International Version are similar. But to translate the verb destroy is a little bit strong here. Oftentimes that translation is called for the word that's used in the original language, but John MacArthur in his commentary says that the general meaning of the word is to bring into a worse state. So you need to understand that back in those days and times when there were temples everywhere, there were laws that if you vandalized a temple, if you desecrated a temple by vandalizing it, it was a very serious crime. It was not a little thing. So let me try to reflect to you the words of the original language here, okay? If God's temple anyone vandalizes, vandalize him will God. If God's temple anyone desecrates, desecrate him will God. Now I know that sounds a little bit like Yoda talking. Maybe Yoda was Greek. But that reflects the order of the words in the original language. But you get the picture. The punishment will fit the crime. The local church is the apple of God's eye. He has put His name on it. He has put His Spirit in it. If we tear it down in any way, God will tear us up. Now, I don't think that Paul is talking about eternal condemnation here. I think he's talking about the consequences of sin. And the point is that the consequences of sin with regard to desecrating God's church, and I'm talking about the local church, vandalizing the local church, destroying the local church in any way, those are very serious things as far as God is concerned. Now, in context here, I think Paul had two groups in mind when he made this application. First of all, as I've emphasized in past weeks, Paul was no doubt talking to pastors. He addresses pastors back in verses 5 through 10 of this chapter of 1 Corinthians 3. Pastors have a unique opportunity to tear down a local church. They can do it by false teaching. They can do it by their leadership style or by a total lack of leadership. I'm reminded of the proverb that speaks of the foolish woman who plucketh down her house with her own hands. That's the old King James Version. And there are some pastors like that. Rather than build up the church, they pluck it down with their own hands, as they were. And God says to such pastors, if you're a church wrecker, God will wreck you. But then there's a second group that I think Paul had his eye on when he wrote these words. He mentions them back at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The members of a church can tear a church down if they're carnal, if they insist on their way. It has to be my way or the highway. Now in Corinth, it was a matter of which leader they preferred, whether it was Paul or Peter or Apollos. But churches, local churches, are torn apart over many matters of preference. So there's a sense, again, in which Paul says to any member of a local church, if you tear the local church down, God will tear you up. We cannot treat the local church the way we treat other human organizations. I mean, think of the two political parties right now. And they're just tearing each other apart. That's become normal in our society. How many of you have watched a football game in the last few weeks? What do those teams do? It seems like they try to give each other concussions. That's the norm in our culture. We're Americans. Winning is everything. And if you think that doesn't invade the church, you're wrong. Oftentimes, winning is everything, and it doesn't make any difference if the church gets destroyed in the middle of it. God says, you destroy the church, and I will destroy you. I believe that many American Christians treat local churches like commodities. How many of you know what a commodity is? Okay. Caleb, what's a commodity? Okay. It's something that you can buy anywhere, and it's basically the same no matter where you buy it. So I'll give you a great example of a commodity, gasoline. Gasoline's a commodity. It's the same thing no matter where you buy it. You know, I love Spinks. They give a guarantee to their gasoline, as if somebody else's gasoline isn't going to burn. I mean, is that ridiculous? They're trying to say our gasoline's not a commodity. No, it doesn't make any difference where you get your gasoline. It's a commodity. So what do you do when you buy gasoline? What do? When you buy gasoline? You look for the most expensive product, right? No. You look for the best deal. It's a commodity. I don't care about it. See, American Christians treat local churches just like that. I can find a local church anywhere. They're everywhere. They're a commodity. And we treat local churches like consumers. I don't have any use for this local church. I throw it in the trash. I don't need it anymore. I can find another local church. I mean, even with the shortages that are going on right now, I can always find another can of green beans. You know? And that's how many people treat the local church. Can always find another can of green beans on the shelf at the store. But God says, you throw the local church in the trash can and I will trash you. Don't treat the church like a commodity. Don't treat the church like a consumer. It's different. It's unique. It's special. It's set apart. And I will protect it, God says. We need to treat the local church with care differently than we treat any other human organization. I recall one of the many dumb things that I did as a child. Isn't it interesting that you can more easily remember the dumb things you did as a child than the really great things? So my older sister is 15 years older than me, which means that as a child, I was in her home when she was married. I remember that home very well. I know she took great pride in that home. She was a young married lady. And in her home, she had a glass swan. And it was kind of a burgundy-colored glass, very thin glass, and the swan had a long neck. And the swan was hollow, and so there was water in it. I guess you could actually put a little plant in it. It wasn't very big, about the size of my hand. I was 9 or 10 years old. And that swan always fascinated me whenever my folks would go to my sister's home. And I had the swan in my hand, and I wasn't trying to be destructive. I wasn't trying to be malicious. I was just a 9 or 10 year old boy. And I was treating that swan the way I would have treated one of my own toys. And just the pressure of my hand crushed the glass. And of course, water went everywhere and all the pieces went. I didn't get cut. I don't remember getting cut. But I remember how horrible that was. That I had done that to something that I thought was beautiful and that I know my sister thought was beautiful. Simply because I didn't treat it differently. I didn't treat it as something unique. Now, don't misunderstand me. The church is not fragile. There is no power in heaven or earth that can destroy the church. But my point is that God expects us to treat the local church with care. And if we don't treat it with care, if we don't treat it as something unique and different and valuable, then God will deal with us. These aren't my words, folks. They're God's words. Vandalize God's church and God will vandalize you. Now, that's the only application that Paul makes here in our text. But you know, if we were living in Paul's day, where there were temples all around, and certainly if we were a Jew in that time, when Paul says that the local church is the temple of God, we would feel some other things as well. And I've got just a few minutes left. And I think that there are other applications that we can make from this idea that the local church is the temple of God. And I want to share just a couple in these last few minutes that are based again on the passage that we looked at a few minutes ago back in 2 Chronicles. So turn back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. As Solomon talks about the temple, I think there are some things that we can learn about the local church as the temple of God today. So let me read 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 4. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. So this passage suggests just a couple more thoughts, a couple more applications. First of all, the Old Testament temple was the place where God manifested his power and his glory. And this isn't the only instance in the Old Testament where this kind of thing happened. It was common for God to manifest his glory and his power in the Holy of Holies. And so when Paul compares the local church to a temple, we may infer from that the local church is where God manifests his glory and power. That's an overwhelming thought. And I've actually tried to make this point repeatedly over the past few weeks. This is where God is at work in power in the world. We don't have any biblical reason to expect that God is going to manifest himself in a parachurch organization or in a Christian college or university or in a mission agency. If you want to be involved in the organization in this world where God is at work, where God manifests his glory and power, then join a local church. Here it is, right here. This is the front lines. And then another thought, when you come to that local church, when you come to this local church on Sunday morning, expect to see God's glory and power. You know, it seems to me that so often when we come to church on Sunday morning in our sleepy way, we don't really expect anything. I read an author years ago that said that we ought to install seatbelts on the seats when we come to church. Because if we knew what God was really up to, we'd understand that God is here. This is where the glory and power of God are revealed. That's what it means when Paul says, this is the temple of the living God. And if you don't expect that when you come here, something's wrong. This is the temple of God. And then one more. It says that they bowed with their faces to the ground on the pavement when they saw the glory of God. This is where that kind of reverent corporate worship is supposed to take place. I mean, what is a temple but a place of worship? And when we think of the local church, we shouldn't think of it in any different terms. And remember, I'm not talking about the place. I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about us. When we gather, it's for the kind of worship that you see portrayed here. And I'm sorry, but that's not the kind of worship that I see taking place in most local churches today. The worship that's taking place in most places today is about me making sure that I get something out of it. That's not what this worship was about. This worship was about the fact that God was there in His holiness and glory, and I must acknowledge that. That's what we need in our worship. The word worship, you hear me say it all the time. That word means to bow the knee. And if we think we have worshiped, but we haven't bowed the knee before a holy God, then we have not worshiped. Well, in the second service, we'll discuss some other applications of this truth that the local church is the temple of God. But for now, I just have one question. Is this how you see this local church? You students, is this how you see your local church back home? If not, then you need to change your mind. There's a biblical word for that. It's the word repent. You need to change how you think about the local church. And make sure that you respond to this local church. Students, to your local church back home in this way. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is the temple of the living God.